name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory.
Well, it seems September 21st is traveling day in the parish. Because I got up to about 34 people who were out traveling, and then I stopped counting. But it's a joy to be here together with you, brothers and sisters, celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, of course, we have a very beautiful gospel passage, two in fact. But in the first one, a lawyer who was one of the Sadducees tempted Jesus, did you catch that word, with a question, which Blessed Theophylact tells us means that that Sadducee wasn't asking with a good heart. He was trying to catch Jesus in a trap, which we kind of also see as well by the way our Lord responds about the beautiful passage where David says, "My Lord said to my Lord." They're testing him to see whether he has the wisdom and how he will withstand the challenges of the learned men of their generation. And our Lord answers so beautifully with the heart of the law. You know, we talk in the church about how the law was the shadow and the type of things to come. The thing which was pointing a bright red arrow for hundreds of years through history toward what? Towards Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who would come into the world to set all things to right. But even in the law, it's not right to say that the law was just a bunch of old rules and regulations. Because our Lord, when he answers this Sadducee, this lawyer, he speaks from the law itself. And he speaks to what we would say now clearly, of course, because our Lord has told us, is the very heart of what our Lord was trying, what God himself was trying to communicate to the Israelite people, even from the time of the Pentateuch, when these quotations were written down by the prophet Moses. Jesus answered him saying, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." And of course, the second, he says, is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Today's homily, brothers and sisters, comes as a commentary on this beautiful passage from St. Gregory of Nyssa. Love of God, the first great commandment, right? He says, does not come to us simply or automatically, but through many sufferings and great concern in cooperation with Christ. As it says in the book of Proverbs, if you shall seek her like silver and like hidden treasures, search her out, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. The knowledge of God you will find. And of course, we know from the Old Testament to the New and throughout church history, the word knowledge doesn't mean, as I said last night during Vespers, cognitive head knowledge up here. This word in the Septuagint translated into the Greek from the Psalms is the word theoria, to behold. To behold, as I said last night, not with these eyes of our head, but these eyes down here. So then you shall find the knowledge of God. Then you shall behold God. If you seek her like silver and like hidden treasures, search her out. But, says St. Gregory, once you have found the knowledge of God and understand this fear of which the psalm speaks, then you will easily succeed in what follows. I mean, loving your neighbor. See how the two go together? For the first and greater, he says, is obtained through suffering. And the second and lesser follows upon the first with less toil. Who ever thought it was easy to love your neighbor, right? But that's what St. Gregory is saying. However, if the first is not there, clearly the second will not and cannot be present either. For if one does not love God with all his heart and all his soul, how can he care wholesomely and genuinely for the love of his neighbors? Since he's not fulfilling the love of the one on whose account he has a care for the love of his neighbors. The person in this condition who has not given his whole soul to God and has not participated in God's love, the devil, the craftsman of evil, finds disarmed and easily overpowers. The devil, writes St. Gregory, will trip him up with a whole nest of evil ideas, now making the command of Scripture to love the neighbor appear to be heavy, and the practice of caring for his neighbors to be burdensome, now leading him on to conceit, pride, and pretentiousness in the very serving of his neighbor, persuading him that he has filled the Lord's command and that he will be great in heaven. But, says Gregory, these are no small wrongs. It's important, even necessary, for a good and earnest servant to allow his master to judge his goodwill and not himself become the one to judge and praise his own behavior. For if he himself becomes judge, pushing aside the true judge, he will have no reward from the true judge, because he's already satisfied himself with his own praises and self-conceit instead of looking to God's opinion. As St. Paul teaches in Romans 8, I'm still quoting, "It is necessary for the Spirit of God to give testimony to our spirit." It is not, St. Gregory comments, for us to assess our own selves through our own judgment. Paul says again in 2 Corinthians, "He who commends himself is what? Not approved. But he whom the Lord commends." The person who doesn't wait for the Lord's commendation, but anticipates his judgment, falls into human opinions. He sets out to honor himself among his community for his sufferings, for his efforts. And in so doing, says St. Gregory, he does exactly as unbelievers do. For an unbeliever is one who searches for human honors instead of heavenly ones. As the Lord himself says in the 5th chapter of the Gospel of John, "How can you believe who receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory which is from the only God?" Notice how in that passage, receiving glory from someone is connected to your belief in God. How can that be? This is me speaking now. The reason why it is because we never experience the glory of God that confirms our faith within us, because we're always stuck down here at the human level and never looking upward at the vertical level. Back to St. Gregory. "Whom do such people seem to me to resemble? Those who clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but within are full of all kinds of evil. Be careful lest you experience some such thing. Give your souls to God on high, having the one thought of pleasing the Lord, and never straying from awareness of heavenly things. Do not accept the honors of this life, and run in such a way as even to hide your struggles in behalf of virtue, lest the devil, finding an opportunity to tempt you with worldly honors, and having distracted you from your actual pursuit of what is good, lead you into vanity and error. Yet," he continues, "when the love of God is present among you, the other virtues will necessarily follow along with it. Love of one's brother, gentleness, honesty, contentedness, earnestness in prayer, and simplicity in virtue. When a possession is great, much toil is required to secure it. There's no need for displays before men, but there is a great need for pleasing the Lord, who knows the things that are hidden. So, again, let us look to him always, and let us each examine the interior part of our soul and fence it round with considerations of reverence, so that the adversary can't find some loophole as a place of attack. And let us also exercise the weakened parts of the soul and train them to distinguish between what is good and what is bad. A mind that follows God knows how to do these exercises, and it directs the whole soul towards God through love of God and through thoughts of virtue and of keeping the commandments. And thus, it cures what is diseased and makes it strong. Since there's only one safeguard and one care for the soul, namely, to remember always to long for God and for good thoughts, let us not deviate from this aim by eating or drinking or resting or doing or saying anything that does not contribute to the glory of God. And especially for those who love God, the toil of keeping the commandments is then easy and sweet, since love for God makes the struggle light and agreeable. For this reason, the evil one tries in every way to cast out the fear of the Lord from our souls and to dissolve our love for him, setting before us evil pleasures and enticements, hoping to find the soul unprotected in some way that he may destroy our progress in the good. If he finds the guards careless, he cleverly takes the opportunity to steal in on our toils for virtue and sows his own weeds with the grain. These weeds are conceit and vanity, desire for honor and strife with others, and so forth. So, we must be alert and on guard against the enemy under all circumstances, so that if he tries some shameful trick, it can be warded off before it touches the soul. Bear this in mind also, writes Gregory, that Abel offered to the Lord as a sacrifice the firstlings of his flock and their fat, but Cain offered the fruits of the earth, but not even the first fruits. And it says in Holy Scripture that God was pleased with the offerings of Abel, but for the offerings of Cain, he had no regard. What is the value of this story? It allows us to learn that everything offered with fear and trust is pleasing to God, but not that which is lavish, but without love. We are called to offer praises and prayers to God, not in a penny-pinching way, or as an afterthought, or to bring chance things to our Master. But if some part of our soul is superior, to offer it up entirely with all love and eagerness, so that always nurtured by the grace of the Spirit and taking power from Christ, we may easily run the course of salvation, making light and pleasant the struggle on behalf of righteousness, with God himself assisting us and commending us in his own time and paying us back himself with his grace for our struggles. And in fact, the gifts of his grace are so great that it's simply not possible to find any toils or struggles worthy of them. Truly, he writes, one who desires God's love and looks to his promises above, considers everything we suffer in gaining him small and unworthy of the prize. Such a person struggles valiantly to the very end of his life, matching toil with toil and virtue with virtue, until he is established somehow as an honor to God because of his life. And yet, he doesn't think for a single minute that he has somehow made himself worthy of God, for the gifts which come so exceed the efforts. This is among the greatest proclamations of our faith, that it sets greatness in deeds below the greatness of the heart, so that we may enjoy God's promises in proportion, not ultimately to our toil and labor, but in proportion to our faithful love for him. Close quote. So, brothers and sisters, let us fulfill the first and greatest commandment, that we love God with all that we have and are, and with all the best that we have. And let us never stray from this aim, so that God's love may also be seen among us, in our marriages, with our children, in our community, and in our world, to the glory of Jesus Christ and to the fulfillment of his eternal kingdom. Amen.